The chapter 6 tonight. We're going to be in the New Testament in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in the very last chapter of that book, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading here in a moment down in verse number 17. So that may even require you to turn another page if you're going to get there to verse 17. And I've told y'all about this book of the Bible before, and I won't say much about it, but I just want to go ahead and say that this is Paul writing to a young pastor. And every now and then, at least every few months, I try to go back through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in particular, those books of the Bible, and just look at all the things that Paul told Timothy and Titus to do as pastors. You know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we get the wrong idea. I say we, I mean myself as well. I'm talking about pastors get the wrong idea about what our responsibilities are, what we ought to be doing. And I believe the Word of God is given as our example. I believe it's given as our guidebook. And so I try to go back just to remind myself of all the things that God gives as a pastor for us to do. And so I say all that to say this. As I was doing that this week, I was going through writing down some of these things. The Lord kind of directed my attention back to these verses. And I don't know why. I know the Lord knows the answer. But I want you to see tonight what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says this, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to stand and preach the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I don't know who it is that needs this message. Lord, I know I need it. And Lord, I'm sure there's others in here tonight who need to hear what you've said in this passage in your Word. And so, Lord, I pray tonight you would limit any distraction that might take our minds off of you. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and make our heart to be good ground, ready to receive the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. And Lord, bless me now as I seek to preach it. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't even keep up with all the things you've laid on my heart and on my mind if I do it in my own power. Lord, I need your power. I need to be filled with your Spirit tonight. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in me. Lord, bless us now. May we hear from heaven this evening, and may we go out of this place rejoicing and seeking to serve you with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for his sake, amen and amen. Here in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is directing his attention at rich Christians. Now, by that, I don't mean Christians who are rich in faith or rich in the Lord, not rich spiritually speaking. No, he's talking about being rich in the way that we commonly think about. They have a lot of money. Now, can I just go ahead and say one thing? That is pretty foreign to most Christians I know, at least most independent Baptists. Now, you go into the average Southern Baptist church anymore, and you'll probably find that most of the deacon board make over six figures. More often than not, you can go into a lot of churches today and you can buy your way into the ministry. And yet I'm thankful tonight. One of the reasons I'm thankful for being an independent Baptist is most of the time I get to be around a lot of poor folks like me. Amen. Amen. At least we're poor as far as this nation is concerned. But Paul is speaking here to believers who have been successful. Those who have been able to achieve great success and great wealth in this life, and he is giving instruction to those Christians. Now, when it comes to riches, there are really two philosophies that we must beware of. There are two different extremes, if you will, when we think about riches, earthly riches in the Christian life. The first extreme says this, you're not right with God unless you're rich. That would be people like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and T.G. Jakes and some of these televangelists there on the television. They would simply say that if you're right with God, then you're going to have all kinds of material blessings. You're going to have all kinds of money in your bank account. You're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous if you're truly right with God. Can I say the problem with that? The problem with that is the Apostle Paul was sick
and poor and died without hardly a friend on this earth. Amen. And yet he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. And I'm telling you tonight, friend, most of God's people that have done something for him in their life, historically speaking, they have not been wealthy Christians. Amen. And so there's an extreme that says you're not right with God unless you're rich. The Bible says to beware of those people who suppose that gain is godliness. That's a lie of the devil. And yet on the other end of the spectrum, there's another extreme that we have to beware of. And that is the philosophy that says you're not right with God if you are rich. In other words, there are some folks out there that think that if a Christian has money, if a Christian has a nice car, if a Christian lives in a nice house, that somehow he is being displeasing to God. I want to go ahead and say that's just as wrong as the other one. I'm thankful tonight for some rich Christians, amen? I'm going to tell you something. There are some missionaries out there on the foreign field that if it was not for some rich, wealthy Christians giving to the work of the Lord, they wouldn't be able to do the work they do. There are some churches, friend, praise God, that would not be able to continue going on if it wasn't for some Christians who put some money in an offering plate, amen? And so I want to say tonight, there ain't nothing wrong. If God's the one that gave you the money, there ain't nothing wrong with making money, amen? And so we must avoid these two extremes. We must avoid these two philosophies. But what then does the Bible say to rich Christians? Well, that's what we see here in the text. You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching this to us? I'm not rich. Well, the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us sitting in this room tonight, we are a rich Christian if you truly look at it from the outside in. See, the truth of the matter is you go over to Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia, there are Christians over there. They may not be as free as you and I are. They might not be able to be as outspoken as you and I are, but they're still out there, amen? And the truth is, oftentimes, just for naming the name of Christ, they're not only taking their life into their own hands, but they're unable to do business. They're unable to get a job. They are completely ostracized from society simply because they name the name of Jesus. You say, what are they? They ain't rich like you and me, simply because they name the name of Christ. You go over to India and parts of China and parts of South America, and you're going to find that most Christians down there, they would look at you and I and say, those are some rich, wealthy Christians up there in America. And the truth is that we are rich. God has blessed us, not only as a nation, but as individuals. You know how I know that? Because every one of us, with the exception of Ed and Joyce back there, every one of us drove to church tonight, didn't we? We drove in our car that we paid to put gas in, that we paid to get fixed so it would run it here, that we paid for, we might still be paying on some of you. And we came from our own houses on our own property to a church that we paid off. Amen. I'm telling you something, we are rich Christians as far as Christians across this world are concerned. And so I believe that each and every one of us ought to take heed to these verses because they're not aimed at somebody else. They're not aimed at the guy driving a Lamborghini. They're not aimed at the guy with a four-car garage and a house down out in Farragut. No, that's not who it's aimed at. It's talking to you and I as American Christians. And this is what Paul says to us. Look there in verse 19 with me, if you would. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know what he tells us basically? He says, if you have earthly wealth, if you have earthly riches, you ought to invest them in heaven. You ought to invest them, not here and now, but in the time to come. And so tonight, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you very quickly on this subject, depositing your money in heaven's bank. Depositing your money in heaven's bank. Now, I see here several things that we must do if we're going to deposit some treasure up there in glory. And the first thing is not necessarily something that we must do, but something we must beware of, something we should not do. I believe the first thing Paul tells us here is that if we are going to deposit our money in heaven's bank, we must first make sure to not trust in our money. In other words, we cannot rely on it. We cannot give our heart to it. We must not have faith in our earthly riches. Look there with me at verse 17, if you would. See, the Bible makes it very clear that before you can do an action that the Lord wants you to do, before we can accomplish the work that God has called us to, We've got to be changed from the inside out. Amen. In other words, you can't do right on the outside until God has done a work on the inside. And I don't believe that we can truly give our finances to God. I don't believe that we can truly lay up treasure in heaven until our heart has first gotten right here on this earth. Amen. And I believe the first thing we've got to guard against is trusting in that earthly money. Now look there in verse 17, as I told you. He said there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and get this, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know what I love about that King James Bible? It's so clear. You know, that's the big charge that all the modern Bibles make against the King James Bible. They say, well, it's so out of date. It's so archaic. You can barely understand what it's saying. Did anybody have any trouble at all understanding what that was saying? I'm going to go ahead and just say this. I don't believe anybody has a problem understanding the King James Bible. I believe they don't like what the King James Bible has to say. So they change it so it says something they want it to say. Amen. But he said right there that we must beware. We must not trust in, I like it, uncertain riches. If there is any adjective that could be used to describe earthly wealth, it's uncertain. Amen. If there's any word that could be used to describe the dollar that you have in your wallet and I have in my wallet, it is uncertain riches. I got to reading here a while back about a certain king in Bavaria years ago, over 100 years ago, by the name of King Ludwig. Now, most of you all probably don't know who in the world King Ludwig of Bavaria is, but I'm going to tell you just a little bit about him. He is not somebody that is well known in history. He didn't win any major battles. He didn't rule over any empire, or even over any major kingdom on this earth. But he was the king of Bavaria back in the 1800s. And he became king at the age of 18 years old, just a young man. And what he is most known for to this day are the buildings that he had built there in what is now Germany. And probably the most well-known building that he had built was a certain castle. And that castle is, I may not be able to pronounce this, Neuschwanstein Castle over there in Germany. That castle took over 15 years to build. It is one of the most glorious, beautiful buildings in all of Europe. As a matter of fact, I was looking at some pictures of it as I was studying for this message, and I'll just go ahead and say that thing makes the little castle down there at Disney World look like a drop in a bucket. It makes Biltmore Estate look like it took a day and a night to put together. This thing is an amazing, beautiful work of architecture. And King Ludwig had designed that and had it built and had poured all kinds of time and energy and money into building Neuschwanstein Castle. And yet, over all those years and all that money spent, the day finally came where he was about to move in and make that beautiful castle his home. And yet history tells us that just a matter of days before his day came to move in, he was out swimming in the lake, out there not too far from the castle. And as a young man, he drowned in those waters. And that castle that he invested all that money and all that time and all that energy into, he never got to spend one day living inside of it. Can I tell you, friend, you might be a king or you might be a pauper. Hey, you might be the most wealthy person in this church, or you might be the poorest person in this church. I don't care, listen, if your bank account has 7 or 8 zeros in it, or if it doesn't even have 1 zero in it. I'm saying tonight that no matter what your wealth may be, no matter what your riches might amount to, they are uncertain riches. They cannot be trusted. The truth is tonight, everything you own could be gone in a day. Everything I have, everything I can claim to own, could be gone in an instant. There have been men who had millions of dollars in their bank account that just a sickness, just one sickness, took away every single dollar. There have been women out there and men out there that have had all the finest clothing and all the finest homes and the finest cars and the finest food and all the finest things that money could buy, and yet they died penniless, without a friend. I'm telling you tonight, friend, if you're going to lay up that treasure in heaven, if you're going to deposit your money in heaven's bank, you're going to have to learn not to trust in earthly riches. But not only that, I believe he not only tells us not to trust in your money, but he also tells us here in the text not to hold on to your money. Now, I know what some of y'all are saying. Some of y'all give me kind of a funny look. You're saying, preacher, you're saying we should just go out there and blow it on everything we see. No, that is not it. I am not telling you tonight to waste your money. As a matter of fact, I believe that is the polar opposite of what the Lord would have us to do. As a matter of fact, one of the things the Lord tells us in the Bible is that back there in the book of Proverbs, I believe, he tells us back there that a fool is somebody that when you give them money, it's like putting it into a bag with holes in it. That's a fool. Hey, listen, God's people ought to have wisdom. We ought to have some understanding. We ought to be good stewards of the money that God has given us. But simply what I'm telling you, what I believe the Lord is telling us here in the text, is that we ought not to think that we can hold on to that money and still be pleasing to God. We just racking up a great big old bank account, that's not what God placed you on this earth to do. Now, certainly you ought to pay your bills. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm wanting to make it real clear. I'm not giving anybody an excuse in here tonight to go out there and, you know, buy your favorite car that you can't afford. I'm not asking anybody out here to go out there and get in debt. I'm simply saying tonight that the reason our God has entrusted us with wealth, the reason that our God allows us to have a dollar bill there in your, is not just, it's so you can pay your bills, it's so you can put food on the table, it's so you can have a home and have a car. That's all right. But the reason He has given us wealth is so it may be used for His glory and His honor. So we can be stewards of every dollar God has given us. And I don't believe it's the Lord's desire that we just hold on to it and build it and hang on to it as best we can. I believe it's His desire that we use that money, that we use that disposable income for His glory and His honor. Look there in verse 18 with me if you would. The Bible said there that they do good, that they be rich in good works. I like I told you, I love what the King James Bible said. He said, listen, are you rich in money? Are you rich in wealth? I'll tell you what you ought to be rich in good works. That's what he said. And then he tells us what those good works are. He said that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, we use the word communicate to mean talking, don't we? We think about communicate as I'm communicating with you all right now. I'm speaking to you. And yet that's not really the basic definition of the word communicate. See, communicate means commute, to take something from one place and to bring it over to another. And so when the King James Bible there says willing to communicate, it's not saying it means you're ready to talk a lot. Right. It says you're meaning to give a lot. Amen. That one kind of went a little cold right there, brother. It doesn't mean we're ready to talk a lot. No, the Bible said in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It's not saying we ought to be willing and ready to talk. It's saying we ought to be willing and ready to give at a moment's notice if the Lord would have us to. Now, I'm going to be honest. I would have a hard time going preaching this message in some third world country. You say, well, shouldn't God's people there give too? Yeah, they should. All God's people ought to give. If God's blessed you enough to give, to have something to give, you ought to give. Amen?
Amen.
And yet I never tell anybody. Can somebody attest to this? I've never told anybody in this church what you ought to give. I have never sat here and said, Brother Gary, I've never come to you and said, listen, your offering was lacking this past Sunday. You're going to need to catch up a little bit. Have I ever done that? Not one time. And I ain't ever going to do it by the grace of God. If I do it, you slap me upside the head, will you? Knock some sense back into me. That Bible said we don't give, we give not of constraint, but willingly, right?
Amen.
It's not because somebody told us to or somebody made us give. It's because we desire to give.
Amen.
For the Lord's glory and honor. That's why the Bible said the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And He told us here, He said, do you have extra? You have your bills paid? You have your car paid off? You have your house paid off? You got your bills up to do? And you still got a little left? You still got some left? Don't sit there and bill. Don't sit there and give. Invest it in eternal things. Be ready and willing to let loose of what God has blessed you with for His glory and His honor. In other words, I believe when the Lord is speaking to rich Christians, and by the way, like I said, we're all rich Christians here in America. He tells us not to trust in our money. He tells us not to hold on to our money, not to get greedy with it. But then He tells us lastly, and this is the important part, I want you to get a hold of this. He tells us to invest our money. Now, I know what some of y'all think. When I say invest, you think stock market. You think your portfolio, your bonds, all those things. I know what you're thinking. And yet I've got a stock market that's far better than the one in New York.
Amen.
I got a stock market that, listen, it has got annual returns that would beat anything you've ever seen or your stockbroker's ever seen. Because the one I'm talking about, the bank that I'm talking about, the interest rate is an eternal rate. Amen. And I'm talking tonight about investing eternally in the Lord's work. Now, you still got the text there? I want to show it to you, and then I'm about done. He says here in our text, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. I think that's pretty clear. Amen. Willing to communicate. I think that's pretty clear too. But look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now, do you know why you go to the bank? You're laying some things up for yourself, aren't you? When I go down there, and well, I have mine direct deposited. Hey, I don't have to go to the bank. I like it. Although I'm not sure all the time they're putting the right amount in there. And yet, you know what that bank, you know what that bank is? You're laying stuff up in store. Y'all know what it is. Now, some of y'all, you older than I am. Actually, most of you in here, you're older than I am. You know what laying up in store is, don't you? It used to be, and some of y'all still do it, when you got the harvest in, the crop came in, you went out, you picked all the veggies, you picked the fruits, and whatever you couldn't eat real quick, you laid it up in store. You canned that stuff, or you froze up that stuff, and you went and you stored it for the wintertime, didn't you? You laid it up in store for the time to come. Well, you know what he's telling us here in the text? He's saying, don't hold on to your money on this side. Lay up your money and invest it on the other side. Don't just take your earthly wealth and build it for earthly gain and earthly things. But you can take the wealth that God has given us. You can take those dollars. You can take those bills. And you can lay them up and deposit them in heaven's eternal bank. And I tell you what, friend, I believe we ought to do as American Bible-believing Christians that God has blessed so much. We ought to be asking God, Lord, show me ways. Show me opportunities, not just to build wealth, not just to build my own wealth, not just to build my own riches, but to lay up some treasure in heaven.
Amen.
To put some over there on the other side. Lord, help me to deposit my money in heaven's bank. So how do we do that? Well, we do quite a bit of it here at Ball Road Baptist Church. Whether you realize it or not, we do. You see, a lot of times these men come up here, and we don't do it here on these Wednesday night services. That's why I can preach a message like this on Wednesday night, because people won't sit there and say, oh, the preacher's just trying to get a bigger offering. We ain't even taking up an offering tonight. So we'll be all right. But you know what we do every Sunday morning, Sunday night? We get these men up here, Brother Bill, Brother Denver, some of y'all men in here, Brother Gary, you've come up there before. We get these men, they go through there, and they pass these things. Now, I know what some of y'all think. And especially on Sunday mornings, I know what some of our visitors are thinking. They think, yeah, Baptist church. They just want our money. That preacher, he's just all about money, 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 money. I don't know. Listen, most of those people have never spent much time with an independent Baptist preacher.
Right.
I never met people. Listen, I know there's some out there. There's rotten preachers in every denomination, every group. There are money-grubbing preachers everywhere around. I understand that. But most of the independent Baptist preachers I've ever known, they weren't living high on the hog. They weren't just busting out the seams, having money flying out their pockets. You say, oh, that preacher's just about money. No, that ain't it. You know what we're doing when we pass that plate around? We're letting you deposit some money in heaven's bank. So, no, it's going to the heating and air. But, well, yeah, it is, but we couldn't have church. Well, you know, sometimes it just goes to fixing up the place. Well, yeah, it does, but that's so we can have church. This is eternal business. But I'll tell you what a good portion of it goes to. You want to know? It goes out there. Over there to Ukraine, it goes over there to Kenya, it goes down to Honduras, and some of it goes into these prisons here in the United States, some of it goes out there to Wyoming, some of it goes up to Alberta, Canada, and it goes all over this world fulfilling the Great Commission.
Amen.
Can I make one thing real clear to you? It don't matter if you're the one that put the money in, it don't matter if you put in, you know, the $100 that went to, that stuff don't matter anyway. It goes into the pot and then it gets distributed out to these fellas, out to these missionaries. When you put that money in there, you're investing in something eternal.
Yeah.
You're investing in souls. I think about these gospel tracts. Now, some of y'all, you ain't as excited about them as I am. I'm excited. I prayed for a long time for these.
Amen.
I prayed about him. I looked around for him. I searched for him. And when we finally got, I tell you, that was a great day in my life when we got these things. But I'll be honest with you, when I hand those to somebody, they probably wad them up, throw them in the bottom of their car and stomp on them and everything else and don't think another thing about them. Not because they're angry or mad. They just don't care. Some of y'all, you've probably taken some. You've just left them laying around, hadn't done anything with them, hadn't passed them out, because they just don't mean as much to you. I'm going to tell you something. They mean something to me. You say, why? Because a lot of that money, you all put in that offering plate, and I've been putting in that offering plate, you know what it went to? It finally went to getting some of these so some people can go get reached here in Knoxville, Tennessee with the gospel, so some people can get invited to a Bible-believing Baptist church here in East Tennessee, and so we can be able to lead some people to Christ and disciple some Christians in the Lord so they can live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and have some reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So why does that excite you? This right here, it may not look like much. That's a heavenly investment right there. That's an eternal investment right there. I'm telling you tonight, friend, when we give to the Lord's work, when we give to God's people, when we help and distribute in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're investing in heavenly things. We are depositing our money in heaven's bank. I'm going to say this and I'm done tonight. I was reading here a while back, and I came across an interesting article regarding the finances of C.H. Spurgeon. Who in here knows who C.H. Spurgeon is? All right, raise that hand up. Okay. One of the most famous, if not probably the most famous Baptist preacher in history, if I had to guess, outside of, you know, John the Baptist. And C.H. Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, which was at one time the largest congregation in all of England. That's a pretty big deal. A Baptist church at that. And C.H. Spurgeon, I was reading this article, and it said that in his heyday, he was kind of like a celebrity. He could go anywhere in London, people knew him. They literally, y'all ain't going to believe this, and some of y'all going to think it was wrong, but it's just kind of what you had to do. They didn't have enough seats for everybody that wanted to get in. So they started to have to give free tickets out. They didn't sell them. They gave out tickets. And if you had a ticket, you could come into this service. And if you couldn't make it in, they'd give you a ticket for the next one. And they'd just have a service after that and invite everybody back, invite all the ones that couldn't make it in back in for a second service. They started having to do that because they had to turn people away. They didn't have room for them in the church. I mean, praise God, I'd be excited if that happened.
Amen. Yeah.
And they said that he was somewhat of a celebrity in his day. And he made quite a bit of money. One thing, as a matter of fact, the number one thing he made money from was his books. He wrote lots of books. They're still around to this day. I own some of them. And through the selling of those books, what amounts to, in today's money, millions of dollars came in. I mean, man was a millionaire by our standards, if you adjust for inflation. In addition to that, his church, being as large as it was, paid him a pretty good wage. I mean, it would amount to about six figures in today's money. And yet, this article talked about how that C.H. Spurgeon, when he died a poor man. At least, he died a poor man by earthly standards. When he finally died, he had almost nothing left in the bank. And I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're saying, how irresponsible. How awful not to leave something to his family. They asked Sam Jones one time, are you going to leave your money to your children? And he said, no. And they said, well, how awful is that? Why would you not leave it to your children? And he said, well, he said, if I give it to them and they, he said, if I give it to them and they, or he said, if I've raised them right, they don't need it. And if I hadn't raised them right, it'll only ruin them.
Amen.
Amen. Old C.H. Spurgeon, he didn't have a penny, hardly didn't have a penny to his name, a poor man. You say, oh, well, he wasted that money. He misused that money. How in the world could he have died if he brought in all that money? How could he have died without anything? Well, that was what the article was about. It said when the church needed a new wing built onto it, he paid about a third of it out of his pocket. When he found out that a preacher that was in the city that pastored a smaller church was needing a little bit more to live on, he anonymously sent him the equivalent of a few thousand dollars to be able to get by on in today's currency. When he knew that one of his students in his college was going through a hard time financially, he would take care of him and buy him food whether he knew it or not. When he saw that his old church that he had left, that he had pastored years before, was going through hard times and had a fire, he personally paid to rebuild the building. You say, what are you getting at? I'm not saying we can all do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and say it. If Ball Road Baptist Church burns down tonight, I'm not going to pay to rebuild it. Y'all just pray for me. I ain't going to be able to pay to rebuild it. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. And yet I want you to get a hold of this thought. He was poor. He died poor as far as the world was concerned. But I believe he died rich as far as heaven was concerned. A lost man would look at him and look at his finances and say, that's a failure. What a waste. That could have been invested. That could have been multiplied. What a fortune he could have left to his sons and his daughters and his children. What could have been done with that money? Just like old Judas said. And yet to one who knows the Lord, to one who reads that Bible, we can rest assured that money was deposited in heaven's bank. I want to say to you tonight, friend, you're going to have a temptation. This old flesh is going to say, hang on, build up, hunker down. You know, as long as I've got this, as long as I've got this pocketbook, as long as I got this checkbook, I'm going to be all right. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Invest them. Invest them in heaven. Invest them in souls. Invest them in the work of God. And you won't be sorry when eternity comes around. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. I pray you'll take this message, use it to build us up. Use it to give us wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom in every aspect of our life, but oh Lord, how we need it in finances. Lord, you've said in that Bible, the borrower is servant to the lender. Where I believe debt is one of the things that is robbing God's people of their heavenly blessings. Where I believe that debt is ruining our testimony. But I pray, Lord, as God's people, we would be good stewards from this point forth, good stewards of your money. Lord, it's yours and not ours. You've entrusted us with it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart and a desire to leave that money and deposit it in heaven's holy bank. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.